So are we on? Everybody hear me?
Yes, sir.
Good afternoon, brethren, and welcome to God's holy day, the Feast of Trumpets 2012. Welcome to our visitors from points north and elsewhere. God's holy days are very special times for God's people because each one of them points to a different part of God's plan. Today we're beginning the fall holy day season, and at least for me, it's the most exciting time of the year because it's a time that looks forward to events that are still yet to happen in our lives and here on this earth. And my question to you today, brethren, is what should we be doing until the return of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom on this earth? A wise man named Edwin Burke, who lived between 1729 and 1787, who was an Irish statesman, orator, author, political theorist, and philosopher, once said, and I paraphrase this, "Evil will triumph if good men do nothing." It seems that in our world today, evil is triumphing because everywhere you look, you find evil. However, we know that God is in complete control of everything that is going on in this world, and if he wanted to, he could stop all evil in an instant. But we know that that is not exactly the way his plan is going to work out. Personally, it has only been in the past 15 years or so that I have been more concerned about the evils that are gripping our local communities, nation, and world. The attitudes of a good number of God's people in the past toward our present evil world have been something like this. What can we do about it? Only Jesus Christ will be able to clean up this world's mess and restore all things, or something to that effect. Yes, the second part of that statement is absolutely correct. The only thing that will make any serious difference in the state of the world and the mind and heart of man will be the return of Jesus Christ in all power and glory to restore the government of God over all nations. And he will then bind Satan and then begin real change in the hearts and minds of all people. But until then, is there anything that the people of God can do about the first part of that statement? Can we actually make a difference in our church, community, or nation by anything we say, do, or think? I really didn't care very much about what was going on in our local community or nation until my younger son was in the sixth grade. My previous attitude toward the community, nation, and world was somewhat condemning rather than wanting to do anything about it. Many brethren of previous generations have had similar attitudes. But during that year in my son's middle school, a sex scandal erupted, in which six students watched a male gym teacher improperly touch a female student. They immediately reported this to the principal of the school, who refused to believe the report, and then proceeded to suspend the students. She then forced them to be interrogated by the local police department and appear in juvenile court. The parents of one of the six students who lived close to us actually had their son take a very stringent lie detector test with many questions. The student passed this test with flying colors, proving that the student's story was absolutely true. To make a long story short, the six families involved in the incident went through a three-year lawsuit, in which nothing was accomplished and no court rulings were issued. They withdrew the suit for lack of funds and a total lack of cooperation from local officials. This happened in spite of the fact, a known fact, that the gym teacher who was employed at the school had a long history of sexual promiscuity and other similar incidents which the school officials knew about. And yet the teacher was allowed to continue working at the school. What would you have done, brethren, if you had children in that school and you were part one of those six families? It was during this three-year period that I began to speak out against evil in that small Connecticut community through the pages of a weekly newspaper. The following year brought more unacceptable actions by the same school principal. At one point, she tried to dictate what literature our son would be reading in English class, whether we agreed with it or not. One of the examples was a book about gangs. Not exactly your classic literature. Then a social studies teacher could not be pleased with homework assignments, even when Dad gave a hand with the assignment. At the end of that school year, seventh grade, we pulled our younger son out of the public school system and decided to go it alone with a Christian-based school program. It was also during that same year that my wife and I became non-aligned in the Church of God. We have never looked back on any of these actions. The principal of that school subsequently retired and died from breast cancer at the age of 57. Cause and effect? Maybe and maybe not. As we wait for the return of Christ, brethren, in God's kingdom, what does God expect us to be doing in the meantime? Today, I'm going to give you several points to think about as we begin God's fall holy day season. These points are not in any particular order of importance, and you could probably add several of your own points. Point number one, be or learn to become a problem solver. God's people are being trained as kings and priests. After Christ returns, our world will be filled with many, many problems, even more problems than we have today, that are far beyond the ability for human beings to solve because they have left God out of the picture. If you aren't good at solving problems, then perhaps you should ask someone for assistance until you develop the skills needed to solve problems, or you're not sure how you go about solving a certain problem. The primary area for each of us to focus on is our individual growth as one of God's people. Point number two, do whatever is possible to relieve the suffering of others. As you well know, there is suffering and misery all around us, even in God's church. What do you do when you hear about someone who needs help of any kind, who needs prayer, who needs financial assistance, who needs help with a project they're working on? We should always be in an attitude of willing to help others, especially in our immediate family and in our church. Our example in all this is Jesus Christ, who did much to relieve suffering of others during his short 33 and a half years on this earth. Point number three, give encouragement to others. Who needs encouragement? Everyone. Things are in bad shape just about everywhere you look. And unfortunately, our media focuses on the bad rather than the good. Many brethren have been having all kinds of trials. It seems that they have been increasing, and it seems like they're more of a continuous, ongoing thing now than just before the spring or the fall holy days. Please turn with me to Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah 13, and beginning in verse 8. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds shall be cut off and perish, and one-third shall be left alive. And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. We are God's people, and yes, we do say, the Lord eternal is our God. And God is testing us. God is putting us through the fire right now. Some people are going through more fires than others. Please remember that. What does it take to make a phone call, send a card, a note, an email, or a text to someone who is going through a rough time? It only takes a few minutes of your time. And that's what our Christian life is all about, how we use our time to serve God and to serve others. Point number four, to be lights to this world. Jesus said in his famous Sermon on the Mount, if you will turn to Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16, Matthew 5, 14 to 16, you are the light of the world. A city set on a high hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It is easy enough to see from these verses that we must strive to be good examples to people around us. The fall holy days, and especially the Feast of Tabernacles, are great times to let our light shine in this dark world. But it's not always easy to be a light, especially when things are not going your way. When people are against you, using you, or you are being persecuted because of what you believe. One example that comes to mind was in January 2002 during the confirmation hearing of John Ashcroft as Attorney General of the United States. Some of you may remember this. During the hearings, which ran for 5 weeks, he was treated maliciously and very badly by the Democrats, who have steadily gained a notorious reputation through the years of avoiding the issues, partaking in character assassination, and demonizing anyone they didn't like. The Senate vote of 58 to 42 to confirm Ashcroft was apparently one of the most unfavorably one-sided votes for a cabinet office in many years. But in spite of his terrible treatment and continuous attacks, especially on his religious faith, John Ashcroft passed the test with honor and flying colors. Would any of us been able to do the same? We can also be lights by reaching out to individuals in need in our local communities. The Church of God in general, through the past 50 to 75 years, has been somewhat weak and lax in this area. Instead of trying to help in the community, the church has traditionally lived in virtual isolation. What did Jesus do and what was his example? He reached out to and he mixed with the masses. In Matthew 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And it happened when Jesus had finished commanding his 12 disciples, he left there to teach and proclaim in their cities. But when John heard in the prison of the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and they said to him, 'Are you he who should come, or do we look for another?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John again those things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me.'" Jesus was continually doing good works to those around him. Should his followers today do anything less? There are many opportunities to do good works in our communities and in the church. All we have to do is look for them, pray about it, and God will give us plenty to do. point number five, to judge righteously according to God's word and not according to the words of men. In addition to being lights in this dark world, Jesus also made several statements about judging things. At the time of his first appearance on earth, he didn't come as a judge, but as a humble servant, setting us an example of love and service toward mankind. Many of us in the church have been told for years that we shouldn't judge others. But what does God's word really say about that? Jesus said in John 7, verse 24, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Point number six, when we see evil at our door, God expects us to do something about it. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul speaks about the poor example of ancient Israel and the many, many times they tested God and were punished. After he sums up many of their sins, notice what he says in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, I'm reading from God's Word to the Nations translation. "These things happened to make them an example for others. These things were written down as a warning for us who are living in the closing days of history." In the past 50 years or so of our modern church history, just like ancient Israel's history, many evils have entered into God's church as well as into the churches of our land. Whether it was heresy, deceit, lies, cover-ups, or using donations improperly, the churches in general have not been walking right and humbly for a long time. But what if this evil at your door is in the world as opposed to being in a church? Most brethren should know by now that the return of Jesus Christ is the only solution to the evils in this world. But what if that evil in the world is affecting your life and making you miserable? Then perhaps you may need to do something forceful to get away from it by changing any number of given situations or even by moving away from it. If these actions aren't possible, then you should take it to God directly and pray for his intervention to change a miserable situation. Many long-time brethren know that God does not always intervene right away, but sometimes allows trials to go on in our lives. He continually tests us to see if we are developing his holy and righteous character. In 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 11, it says the following, "For any other foundation can no one lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each one's work shall be revealed. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try each one's work as to what kind it is. If anyone's work which he built remains, he shall receive a reward. If anyone's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Point number seven, do whatever you can to fight evil in your local community or nation by working for justice as the opportunity arises. But what, you may ask, can you do about this? Sometimes nothing except to pray for the return of Christ and the right resolution to a bad situation. But other times, things can be done that will produce results. As previously mentioned, during the confirmation hearings for John Ashcroft as Attorney General of the United States, the hearings were going badly and not in his favor. But an organization called the Family Research Council appealed on its website for people to send online letters of support for Ashcroft to members of Congress. As it turned out, about 25,000 people did just that, and John Ashcroft did get confirmed as Attorney General. Even though he became Attorney General, unfortunately, he did not turn out to be a very good one because he became involved in the biggest cover-up in U.S. history, that of the 9/11 attack. Personally, I don't believe we should be involved in the world's politics in a direct manner. The problems of this nation and world simply can't be solved at the ballot box. But when the opportunity does arise where we can make a difference in the local church or community, then we as God's people should do something to try to help or change a situation for the better or to seek justice. Here's another case in point. Some of you may remember this incident which gained national attention. Back in the late 1990s, I personally appealed to former Florida Governor Jeb Bush on a few occasions regarding the trial and conviction of a young boy named Lionel Tate. Tate was a 14-year-old boy who in 1997 brutally murdered a 6-year-old girl with wrestling moves he had seen on the World Wrestling Federation TV program. As it turned out, Tate was tried as an adult, the youngest person in the United States ever to be tried as an adult in a court of law. He was convicted of first-degree murder in 2001 and sentenced to life in prison. Governor Jeb Bush did not intervene to overturn the conviction or sentencing. Unfortunately, the story didn't end there, but I don't have time now to go into what happened. Brethren, judgment has been on God's church now for quite some time. Notice what Peter says about this in 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? We are currently under God's judgment about the way we live our lives and how we are developing God's holy and righteous character. Those whom God has called now to his way of life in this end time are being judged. And one way we're being judged is how we help others with our skills and abilities. Those alive now not called of God will live on into the coming new world, will be judged during that time when Jesus Christ sits on his throne in Jerusalem. Those who have fallen asleep and are in their graves or do not make it through the great tribulation without dying, they will be judged after the millennium, more than 1,000 years from now. That number probably includes many of our friends, relatives, and loved ones from years past. Our role in the coming world government under Jesus Christ depends on what we are doing now in our daily Christian lives and how we are using the skills and abilities God has given us. The parable of the talents in Matthew 25 is a good example to learn from. Each of us, as one of God's children, has skills and abilities which we should be using to serve God, our fellow brethren, and other people in general. Are you using those talents to serve others? Or as you, the man who hid his talent, afraid to use them for one reason or another, or do you think that you don't really have very many skills and abilities? We must be preparing now, brethren, for what we will be doing in God's new world. We all need to be about God's work before Christ returns. Regardless of what is happening in our life, what is going on around us, or what other people say or think, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and not before men. We all need to be good examples to others and yet learn to discreetly, and I do emphasize discreetly, knowing the worsening environment of fear that we are currently living in, to seek justice and to reach out to help those in need. And if you do these things and fill your life with good works, you can rest assured that Jesus Christ will say to you when he returns in his glory, Matthew 25:23, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Any comments? I said it all. On a personal note, my wife and I will not see you again until October 13th. We are leaving this Friday morning to visit our older son and daughter-in-law and our new grandson, William, in Pennsylvania. From there, we will be going to Points South, undisclosed, to Eileen, to take 4 days and observe our 35th anniversary. And then from there, we will be going to God's Feast down south. No matter where you go for the feast, brethren, let's all be lights and be about our Father's business.